Just to remind you, Jesus has announced for the third time his impending death and burial and resurrection, and he is making his way to Jerusalem. And we are reading from Mark 10, beginning at verse 46. This is the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to us. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see. So give us sight today, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, sometimes we can see clearly from a physical standpoint, but really not see what is right there in front of our eyes. I'm sure that there are many that could bear testimony to that reality of looking for something that is right there in front of you, but not being able to see it. And so it was with those who had spent so much time with Jesus. There were the disciples who had been instructed by Jesus, who had witnessed and beheld his miracles, who had seen him multiplying the loaves and multiplying the fish, who had seen him heal the deaf, the blind, and who had even witnessed his raising of the dead. But they had not fully comprehended who this Jesus was. We saw last time that even after he had announced for the third time that he was going to die and be buried, and the third day to rise again from the dead, even after telling them as clearly as he could tell them what was going to take place, there were James and John vying for position on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. They didn't see. Not yet, anyway. And then there were the Pharisees who, it appears, never would see. They had witnessed the same miracles as well, but they thought that Jesus was possessed with a demon, that he was a blasphemer, and they sought to destroy him. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. The way forward was clear. Despite the amazement of the disciples that is recorded for us in verse 32, and the fear of the crowds, Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. Matthew and Mark record for us that Jesus was leaving Jericho, and Luke records that he was entering Jericho as he performed this last recorded, at least the last recorded in Mark's gospel, miracle. Well, what are we to make of the difference between Matthew and Mark and Luke? Well, it's well known that there were two Jerichos, the Jericho of the Old Testament that lay in ruins, and the Jericho of Jesus' time that had been beautified by Herod the Great. A place that was beautiful and known for its theater and amphitheater, its villas, its baths, and its gardens. And it's very possible that what we have here is not a contradiction, but simply this, that Jesus is recorded by Matthew and Mark as leaving the old Jericho, the Jericho of ruins, and entering the Jericho of Jesus' day as he was making his way to Jerusalem. This Jericho was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And it was as he was making his way to Jerusalem that the crowds, we're told here, had gathered. Now, it was typical for crowds to gather, but especially so as the Passover was approaching. As a rabbi would come through the town, he would come, no doubt, with his entourage, with those who were gathered around him. Here are the disciples, the crowd who had gathered, and no doubt there were perhaps even greater crowds gathering around Jesus because they had seen of his and heard of his miracles and his mighty deeds. Not to mention the Levitical priests who would have been waiting to make their way to Jerusalem because they would have taken part in their duties in the temple for the Passover. And so Mark is right to tell us here that there were many people who had gathered. It says a great crowd. And it was in this midst of this great crowd that we find Bartimaeus there along the roadside. He was there as he had been probably every single day. This was just an ordinary day for a blind beggar in Jericho. But what began as an ordinary day for him would quickly turn around. And the reason is that Jesus saw something significant in this man who was seated there. For though he was blind, yet he had been given eyes to see. Before ever his physical sight was restored, here was a man who appeared to see very clearly. He saw his own need. That was not only evident to those who passed by, but it was eminently clear to him that he had a great need. We're not told here whether he was blind from birth, but we infer that perhaps he was. That he was blind from the time he was born. And there was no doubt to his condition. He lived with it every day. How miserable it was. His life consisted of the same routine. He rose early in the morning. He went out, perhaps at times to the gate, perhaps at times along the way as people would travel. And he would sit there with his cloak wrapped around him to keep warm, perhaps a dusty, smelly, dirty cloak, as he waited for someone to take pity on him. There was no organization for the blind. There was no governmental agencies to provide disability. There was nothing for him but going out day by day to the city and praying that those who passed by would look on him with compassion. That's not to mention the fact that no doubt this man perhaps was an outcast and looked down upon those who passed by him. You may remember in John's Gospel in chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man, and the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" No doubt it was well thought that if somebody had been born in this condition, that it must have been the sin of somebody that caused it. The sin of his parents or his own sin getting him into this predicament. And so he not only had the disability of life keeping him from normal life, but he had also the others looking down upon him for his condition. Kent Hughes says in his commentary, "From the darkness of his mother's womb, he passed into the darkness of the world." But he goes on to say that unlike so many who are in spiritual darkness today, he knew what his problem was. When it came to his condition, he had a clear vision of his condition. But he also had a clear solution. He saw clearly what solution there was for his blindness. As he was there on the road, he heard the astounding good news. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now I'm told, and I don't know it for a fact, but I'm told that when one of our senses is impaired, the other senses become extraordinarily helpful to us in hearing. If blindness is our problem, then hearing becomes even better. And I'm not sure that that was even necessary for this man. Because there were crowds, there were people following Jesus, the word was out, and he could hear with clarity the reality that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. This was no ordinary commotion. This was Jesus. This is Jesus who had raised Lazarus from the dead. This is Jesus who cast out the demons. No doubt his reputation had preceded him. And he was passing by. And Bartimaeus saw his own condition and he saw that there was hope. And if there was any hope at all, it was to be found in this man, Jesus. Now, I'm not persuaded that Bartimaeus was the greatest of theologians. But one thing we see here is that he understood who this Jesus was. To what degree he understood it, we're not sure. But the very title he uses is significant. He cries out to Jesus and calls him the Son of David. And by this time, that title, the Son of David, had become synonymous with being the Messiah. Turn to chapter 11, just a chapter later, and in verse 9, we read, as Jesus is making his way, and we're going to be looking at this next time, but as he's making his way, as he's at the Mount of Olives, and he's entering into Jerusalem, we're told there in verse 9 that those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They understood something here. Here is the Son of David. Here is the continuation of the kingdom of David. A little bit later in chapter 12, we see Jesus teaching. And there we see him as he taught in the temple. Chapter 12, verse 35, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' And David himself calls him Lord." Now the Pharisees sought Jesus because he was calling himself the Son of David. They knew that not only was he calling himself God, but they knew also that he was claiming to be the very Messiah. And so whatever understanding this blind man had, he understood this reality that Jesus, who is to be associated as the Messiah, was coming by, and he had the ability to show mercy on him and to restore his sight. Someone once asked Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" She responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than have two good eyes and see nothing." That's where this man was. The Pharisees were completely blind, and though the disciples were sincere in their ignorance, they still didn't comprehend who Jesus was. This blind man along the road saw his condition and looked to the Son of David, crying out to him. And notice the perseverance that he had. We're told here that he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And the more he was told to be silent, the more he cried out. And the more he cried out, the more he was rebuked. It continued to go and to go and to go, we're told here. No doubt the crowds who were there with Jesus didn't want to be disturbed by this blind beggar who was along the roadside. No doubt they thought that Jesus was of greater dignity and honor than to be troubled by the blind beggar. Or perhaps they thought that he was just standing in the way of their making their route to Jerusalem. Whatever the case, he was unwilling to be silenced by those who told him to stop crying out. He persevered, and he persevered in his persistence to have Jesus listen to him. And we're told here in verse 49 that Jesus stopped and said this, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Oh, even greater news than Jesus was coming through was this reality that Jesus had taken note of him. And the crowds told him to take courage, to cheer up, to get up. He's calling you. You need to listen. And immediately he rose to his feet. He threw his cloak off him. Nothing was going to stop him from coming to the Savior, because he knew that in the Savior there was the ability to restore his sight. Jesus asks him a question. A question that we've seen before, but it's this question: what do you want me to do for you? Do you remember seeing that question before? Just a little earlier in that same chapter, chapter 10, we're told in verse 35 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same question, isn't it? But what a difference in response. James and John want to be at the right and the left of Jesus. They want to be in the positions of authority. They want to be in the positions of power and prominence in the kingdom. But not so with this blind beggar. He wants just one thing. He wants to be able to see. He wants to be able to see Jesus. He wants to be able to behold the Master. And so he answers Jesus most humbly, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight. One simple thing." Not position, not power, not prominence. Just come to me in my need and restore me. We're told here that Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Matthew's gospel records for us that he had pity on him and he touched him. Here was the Savior, compassionate. As he approached the cross, he showed great compassion on this poor blind man along the way. This man who looked to Jesus simply for sight. And what a contrast. A contrast to the Pharisee's self-righteous, self-exalting hypocrisy who denied Christ and sought to destroy him. What a contrast even to the disciples who could not see past their own noses, not yet anyway, to the suffering servant Christ. Three times they had been told, and three times they had looked past the reality that Jesus must suffer and die. But there was no pretense in this man. He knew his condition, and in complete and utter dependence upon Christ, he understood, at least in part, that this was the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And he looked to him, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. It has rescued you from destruction. Now we know, don't we, from the Scriptures, that faith is a gift of God. And yet it's a gift that God here rewards, that Jesus rewards. For it was a faith that clearly saw his own condition and saw the solution in the Savior and resulted in glorifying God. It wasn't faith in faith. It wasn't faith in himself. It was faith in Christ. He was unwilling to stop until he had the touch from the Master. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not what you can do for Jesus, but it's what Jesus has done for us. And oh, how necessary and important for us to see and to understand our own condition. John Calvin, in the very first chapter of his great work, The Institutes, says the whole sum of our wisdom, wisdom that is, which deserves to be called true and assuredly, broadly consists of two parts. So anything that this true wisdom, he says, has two parts. It's the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. The knowledge of God who is the fount of all truth and wisdom and goodness and righteousness and judgment and mercy and power. Knowledge of ourselves, our weakness, our misery, our vanity, our vileness, to fill us with despair, to distrust and the hatred of ourselves, and then to kindle in us the desire to seek God, for in him is found all that is good. That was this man, wasn't it? He saw his misery. He saw his weakness. He saw his despair. He saw all that he was and that was nothing. But he saw in Christ his all in all. We live in a world of utter misery. And Calvin goes on to say that we cannot rightly observe ourselves without painfully feeling our misery, our misfortune, and without at once lifting our eyes to God so as to attain at least a partial knowledge of Him. That's what Bartimaeus did. He saw his condition. He understood, at least in part, that Jesus, the Son of God, was the Son of David, the Savior of sinners, the one able to restore his sight. And when his sight was restored, we're told here, he followed him on the way. What a brief little note, but what a note of rejoicing. Luke says that he was rejoicing and glorifying God. The crowds were rejoicing. He was glorifying God along the way. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I'm not sure any of us who've had our sight can imagine what it must be like for a blind person from birth to all of a sudden be able to see with clarity. See the sights. See the beauty of the creation. Everything must look bigger than they anticipated, but more than everything, to see the Savior Jesus Christ. And he went forth following in the way, and he glorified Jesus. Oh, friends, that's what God calls us to do. When he opens the blindness of our eyes, the eyes of our heart to see and to behold and to grasp the wonders of his grace in Jesus Christ, he calls us to a life of glorifying him. Isn't that what we sing in a well-known hymn? From thee welled God's kindness. Though we in our blindness strayed from thee, our blessed Savior, strengthen thou, help us now. Let our tongues be singing, thee our praises bringing. Friends, if you know Christ, if he has opened the eyes of your heart, if he has granted you faith, a faith that perseveres even through difficult and trying times, if he has granted you to know Jesus Christ, then it behooves you. You'll want to praise him. You'll want to follow him. You'll want to bring glory to him. Because he has rescued you. And he has made you well. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our heavenly Father, help us to behold the glory of your greatness, majesty of your brightness, the beauty of the work of Christ our Savior. Give us eyes to see, O Lord, we pray, in seeing to believe, and in believing to follow. For these things we pray in his precious name. Amen.